Welcome to Gateway's podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from our guest speaker. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Confession time. How many are tempted to do things halfway? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. How many are liars? The others raise your hand. Second service is very, and first service, they're very, very honest. Everybody in both services raised their hands. You know, the tendency is to do things halfway. For example, I like to keep moving. And so going to the dentist, that's such a waste of time from my perspective. So I'm thinking, well, let's just boil it down. Brushing my teeth, I could save a lot of time there. So what if I chose, I know I need to brush my teeth, but let's just say I'm just going to brush half my teeth for a month. What happens? Doing things halfway have negative consequences, don't they? Or if, let's say, I just recently had my eyes operated, or this right eye operated on. Now I'm bionic in this eye. So what if I said during surgery, halfway through, Dr. Cleary, I don't want to do this anymore, and my eyes laid open. And I got up off the operating table and stumbled home. It would have negative consequences. We recently filled out our tax returns. What if we just did half of our tax return? That'd have negative consequences. Or you decide, I'm just going to show up half the days of work. You know, it's just so much easier going half the time. It has negative consequences. So this morning, what I want us to do, it's interesting that the pastor, the very first service, he didn't know what I was sharing on. He talked about, just said the same thing just now, how important it is to finish well. But we're so often so tempted to do things halfway. We're going to look this morning at Deborah and Barak in the book of Judges. And we're going to learn how important it is to be people of endurance so we fulfill our God-given assignments. So in the end, at the very end, we're confident we've pleased God because we have finished well. Now, before we jump into Deborah and Barak, how many know where they're found in the Bible? Okay, I didn't think so. All right. Let's do a big picture of the Bible and zoom in on Deborah and Barak, because I've never heard them preached on. I have heard them taught on, I think, from time to time, primarily in Sunday school. Deborah was one of the 12 judges in the book of Judges. But let's get the big picture first. We can summarize the whole Bible in 10 words, 5 pairs of opposite words, 4 pairs or 8 of these eras in the Old Testament, 2 in the New Testament. So let's look at the Old Testament first. 8 words. Nothing, something, exiting, entering, united, divided, scattered, gathered. Don't think Waffle House, think Bible. Scattered, gathered. So here's how it works. God creates the human race out of nothing. He turns the Hebrew race into something of great size and significance. They exit Egypt. They enter the promised land. The united kings stand. That'd be Saul, David, and Solomon. The divided kings fall. They split into 2 nations, Judah and the south. Israel in the north, the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom. Assyria takes these 10 tribes and conquers them and spreads them out into other nations. They become the 10 lost tribes of Israel. So now we just have Judah. They don't listen to God's prophets. So he scatters them to Babylon, the Babylonian exile. They're there 70 years, which Jeremiah in chapter 25, 29 prophesied. Then at the end of those 7 decades, he gathers them back to the promised land. Then there's 4.5 centuries of silence. Then we get to the New Testament, the coming of Christ and the going of the church. So 10 eras, 5 pairs of opposite words. That's the story of the Bible. And if we get that down, we can plug in the stories from the Bible. So where do Deborah and Barak fit in? Well, that's in the entering era. We have 3 books there, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. Ruth is color commentary. These 2 guys are the play-by-play guys. So what happens in the book of Joshua? The book of Joshua, watch this. The Hebrews, they conquer the Canaanites physically. Got that? The Hebrews conquer the Canaanites physically. That's about 25 years. The book of Judges is 340 years. And during those 3.5 centuries, it's just the opposite. The Canaanites, they conquer the Hebrews spiritually. Well, how do they conquer them spiritually? So now we get to the book of Judges and we look at the introduction. And on this next slide, I want you to focus on the left-hand side of the screen, not the right-hand side of the screen. The book of Judges, chapter 2, is giving an introduction to the book. And it says there's this four-step cycle the Hebrews go through for centuries, 3.5 centuries. So here's the four-step cycle. They sin against God. Well, how do they sin against God? If they were pursuing the Lord, their sin is they turn their back on God and they begin pursuing the gods of the nations, primarily Baal and Asherah, the male and female gods of fertility. So here they are. They are conquered by the Canaanites spiritually. So God then, because they're pursuing these other gods, little g, what God does, not to pay them back, but to win them back, he lets them suffer under oppression from some of the surrounding people groups, the Mesopotamians, the Midianites, the Philistines, the Canaanites. And so then they're suffering under this bondage. And so they cry out to God, God, would you deliver us? And then the fourth step, he does. He's very faithful. After a while, after they've learned their lesson, he sends a deliverer, a savior, a judge. In the book of Judges, there are 12 of these. The fourth judge is Deborah. So now we come to the book of Judges, chapters 4 and 5. And I was going through the book of Judges this year, and this came to me at a very special time because I was learning from each judge, and I didn't finish all 12. The first judge, Othniel, I learned the importance, oh, Holy Spirit, would you come upon me? Would you fill me? Would you empower me? That's Othniel. Then Ehud. Ehud was always at the front of the battle. He was always first guy to go in. So I learned from him, don't let my fears paralyze me, but let my faith mobilize me. Be like Ehud. Then Shamgar. Shamgar is my favorite. Only one verse in the whole Bible on Shamgar. Chapter 3, verse 31. There is a verse in chapter 5 about the days of Shamgar. But chapter 3, verse 31, it says this. It says, Shamgar took his ox goad and he killed 600 Philistines, comma, and he also saved Israel. So the takeaway for me on that one was, take what I have and do what I can. And then God just might use me. So now we get to Deborah. And here, as we look at this story, we're going to see that Deborah and Barak were a man and woman of endurance. And because of that, they finished their God-given assignments completely and finished well. So now, before we read just a few verses, I want to give you the big picture. So here are the main characters. Deborah, she's the political slash spiritual leader. Barak is the military leader. Both of these are for the Hebrews. Then you have over here, you have the Canaanites. And so the political leader is a guy named Jabin. He lives in Hazor. Hazor is 9 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. And his general is, he's almost 30 miles away. His name is Sisera. So you have the political leader, Jabin, and you have the military leader, Sisera. All right, so you have the four main characters, but now we need to work a little bit on our vocabulary. So I want you to repeat after me. Second Service did a fantastic job on this. Maybe one of the reasons this passage is not preached on much is because the words are so hard to pronounce. So over here near the Mediterranean Sea is a city called Heresheth Hagoyim. All right, now I'm going to say it one more time, then I want you to say it. Heresheth Hagoyim. Oh my goodness. You can now have a spirit of great pride and arrogance because that's the best I've ever heard. Now, there's another city way over here. It's a little bitty, 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 bitty city. It's on the southwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. And over here, Sisera is ultimately going to run to the Oak of Za'anannim. I mispronounced it. Za'anannim. Za'anannim. All right? Za'anannim. All right? We're soon to be speaking in tongues here. We're doing really, really well. All right. So let's read just the first 8 verses of chapter 4 of Judges. Then the sons of Israel, now here, watch this cycle, again did evil in the sight of the Lord. What was the evil? They turned away from God and pursued the Baals and the Asherahs and these other gods after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them at the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of the army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth-hagoyim. The sons of Israel cried to the Lord. There they are, that supplication. For Jabin, it's nebulous here, had 900 iron chariots. How many? Okay, these are like the tanks of that day. And he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the son of Lapidoth, that's a great name, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under a palm tree between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel came to her for judgment. Now she sent and summoned her military commander, Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded." Right, here's what God's telling us. "Go, march to Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. I, God, will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, and his chariots and his many troops." How many troops does the bad guy have? Many. "And his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand." Verse 8, then Barak said to her, you've got to be kidding. That's my paraphrase. All right. He says, now listen, 900 tanks? Mm-mm. I'm not going unless you go. If you go, I'll go. But I'm not going. So let's play this out. Let's put up a map, because once we understand the geography of what's going on here, it begins to make sense. So I want you to focus on the Sea of Galilee. It's not called, in the Old Testament, it's the Sea of Gennesaret, or sometimes Gennesaret. It's a K, sometimes a G. You see Kadesh there. That's where everything kind of starts out for the good guys. And so now you see Mount Tabor almost in the middle of the map. So Barak's supposed to take 10,000 guys to Mount Tabor. Well, the king Jabin, the king of the Canaanites, he's up above the map. You can't see Hazor because it's above Naphtali. It's 9 miles above the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is 13 miles from top to bottom. About 8 miles side to side. 13 top to bottom, 8 side to side. All right, so where's Sisera? That's our favorite word of the day. Harosheth-hagoyim. Do you see where that is on the map? It's over, the way the map is, you see up at the very, very top left-hand corner, you see a little bit of the Sea of Galilee, but it's basically the Mediterranean Sea. It's basically beside the Mediterranean Sea. All right, so here's what happens. Sisera finds out that Barak has now mobilized 10,000 troops. They're rebelling. So he takes his 900 iron chariots from Harosheth-hagoyim, and he comes down, and we know this because of the way the terrain where these highways were back in those days. He comes down 16 miles to Megiddo. Now, if we would say it in English, it would be Har, H-A-R. You don't always pronounce all the letters in other languages, but we'd say Har Megiddo, the hill of Megiddo. By the time it gets to the Greek, because the H is not pronounced, it's Armageddon. All right, so this is where the last battle supposed would take place. Napoleon looked out at the Jezreel Valley and says, all the armies of the world could fight here. So he comes down 16 miles, and he looks across the Jezreel Valley. And so for us looking at this map, we go, now is that thousands of miles? Is it hundreds of miles? Well, it's actually only about 20 miles from the Kishon River over to Mount Tabor. So before I show you, well, let me show you. So here's what it would look like if we were actually looking across from west to east. You see that mountain on the left-hand side in the far background? That's Mount Tabor. The Kishon River is right below this picture. It's taken from Mount Carmel. So you see how flat it is. Who has the advantage on that terrain? 900 chariots or 10,000 men? The 10,000 men don't stand a chance. So what they've done, instead of staying down here in the flat terrain, I see Bo, you're a military. You get all this, right? So they've come up here with their troops in the high country, which completely takes away the advantage of the chariots. Trouble is, they're not going to come up here. These guys aren't going to go down there. So is it a stalemate? Well, we don't have time, but this is so much fun to do this investigative work. If you go to chapter 5, verse 4, it says the skies begin to drip rain. And then verse 21, it says the Kishon River, which is right below, becomes a torrent. So now, who has the advantages? These heavy iron chariots on these skinny little wheels on fertile, wet, saturated, wet ground. Or 10,000 troops. Who has the advantage? The troops. Because the chariots are getting mired up and they can't go anywhere. So now God says, I'm going to draw Sisera out. He's out there waiting. The rain comes down. They're mired up. The 10,000 troops come down. So now, look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. And the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword, and not even one was left. So let's look at our map again, please. All right, look at the orange line. Now, they either chased them the red line, which would have been 36 miles, or if the army took a shortcut and they said, we've got to get out of here, then it's approximately 20 miles, regardless. They chased them a long ways. Now, it says there, Barak pursued them. I think it's speaking there, his army pursued them. Why do I say that? Look at verse 22. Verse 22 says, and behold, Barak pursued Sisera. Now, we know this is true, that Barak himself is, because if you just read the verses that follow. So, look at their map again, and let's watch the green, for me, from my perspective, looks yellow, but it, when I put it in the presentation, it was green. So apparently, Sisera gets cut off from his army. Now, hang with me. So he can't make it across this open field because he's going to be spotted. So what he does, he goes to the oak of, here's our other vocabulary word, Za'ananim. Now, this map, it shortens it because there are these different ways of pronouncing it. But New American Standard says Za'ananim. Do you see where Za'ananim is there at the very bottom of the Sea of Galilee? So he has to travel the pass. He can't go over these mountains. So he goes another 36 miles from the battle to the Oak of Za'ananim. And apparently he's trying to work his way north to Hazor, where the king is, and he'll be protected. Does that make sense? So the army, Barak's army, goes one way, chasing the Sisera's army, the 900 chariots. Barak, personally, the commander, follows the bad commander going the other way to the Oak of Za'ananim. And it says there, well, if you keep reading, a lady takes the tent peg. Remember that story? drives it through his skull into the ground. So Sisera is gone. Now, they chased him, according to this map, roughly saying approximately 36 miles after a hard-fought battle. So far that even the camels had to take a break every once in a while. And we have biblical proof up here. All right. All right, one more verse, and then we'll start applying this. Verse 24. They didn't stop there. They were people of endurance, and they sought to finish well and complete the God-given task. So verse 24 says, they pressed heavier and heavier until they destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. They beat the army in Harosheth Hagoyim. And now, because we know our geography, we see they chased Sisera over here to the oak of Za'ananim. But they didn't stop there. They didn't stop here. They go up and press heavier and heavier until they destroy in Hazor King Jabin. They finished the task. They did all of it. They didn't take any shortcuts. They didn't stop a third of the way or two-thirds of the way. They finished the entire thing. Now, this took endurance. I've been a student of endurance for a long time. I used to run half marathons and triathlons. Then I became 42. I wised up. I said, we don't do that anymore. But during that time, I ran one marathon. 26.2 miles, 3 hours, 11 minutes, and 10 seconds. The worst 3 hours of my entire life. That's why I only ran one marathon. Now, what if I had run 26 miles? I mean, it's just now, basically, from here to the restaurant down the street. I mean, that's not even that far. And I'd stopped. How many people would come up to me and go, wow, good job running 26 miles? No. They'd say, why didn't you finish? You were so close. It was just a little bit more. And I would have said, you run 26 miles and you tell me why you stopped. You'll understand. All right, but this theme of endurance and finishing the task is all through Scripture. Let me give you just some verses here. I have more, but I'll just give you a few here. Jesus, in the Upper Room Discourse, John chapter 17, verse 4, he prays to the Father. God, he says, I glorified you on earth, having finished the task which you gave me to do. Jesus says, I finished it. I didn't take a shortcut. I didn't stop halfway. Then you take Paul in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. Do you remember Archippus? No. He only has one little verse written by him, maybe two. But chapter 4, verse 17 in Colossians says this. Paul's writing him. He says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you've received from the Lord in order that you may fulfill it. Then he writes Timothy in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 5. He says, Timothy, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry, finish your ministry. Then he says for himself, just a couple verses later, he said, I finished the course. Moses, it says, he finished the task. It's over and over and over again in Scripture. God wants us to finish his God-given assignments. Now, when we read Scripture like this, we tend to think it's talking about the pastor. It's talking about Tag. It's talking about Brandon. It's talking about Jeremy. It's talking about you guys need to take good care of us. But that's not the context. The context is God's given each one of us certain assignments, and he wants us to finish them. He wants us to complete them. He doesn't want us to stop halfway. He wants us to be people of endurance. It's those tasks where I wake up in the morning, I go do my task, I go do my job, I come home, go to bed, wake up the next morning, I go do my job, I come home at night, I go back to bed, I wake up the next day. It's over and over and over and over. I don't do it halfway. It's not talking about to the pastor types. It's speaking to all of us. So since this is Father's Day, I chose some family examples to kind of illustrate this. So like Deborah and Barak, you and I must keep on keeping on, focusing on our God-given assignments, so in the end, we know we have finished well. So let me give you some examples. Like motherhood. This is a picture of my family. Debbie was here earlier. Our second daughter was here earlier, Lauren. Now, this is last summer, but it's already outdated because our grandchildren are coming in litters right now. We have a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, 2 3-year-olds, 2 2-year-olds, 1 4-month-old, and 1 that's going to be coming in about 5 weeks. So we have 7 7/8 grandchildren. And so now if you look at our kids, they all look the same age, don't they? Because they are. The first three were born December 5th, December 6th, December 7th. We got a little bit of break on number 4. He came 20 months later instead of 12 months later, or in one case, 364 days later. Now, Debbie, she's incredible. Every single morning, she'd wake up and take care of 4 kids. We had 3 in diapers twice. We had 1 I thought would go to first grade in diapers. It's not funny. No, it wasn't then. It is now, but it wasn't then. I remember there's this picture seared in my mind. I came home from work looking for a great dinner at night, you know, and playing with the kids and reading and singing and hugging and kissing and putting them to bed. When I walked in the door, it was like, boom, 2 odors just knocked me back. One was smoke was pouring out of the kitchen. It was dinner. Second was stinky diapers. I walked in. These 4 little kids are running around, and it smelled to high heaven. It stunk. I think it's a biblical word. It stunk. Debbie still had her hair like in curlers and her bathrobe on, and she looked bedraggled, and dinner's burning, and the house looked like it blown up. There are toys everywhere, and sweet Debbie's going, say that nicely to your sister. Okay, go put that back, darling. And just, she's so sweet. And I walk down and go, I start laughing. How was your day? And we both burst out laughing. Because it was day after day after day after day. Now, our daughter who was just here, second service, last night, I said, sweetheart, you've done a super job raising little Trent. Little Trent, he's 2 1/2 now. Just like his mother, for like almost 2 years, he would just scream if he didn't get his way. Just scream. And day after day after day after day, Lauren being so sweet, so kind. But it's so easy to cut it short, to go just halfway. There are a lot of CIU folks here, Ben Lippin folks in our church. There's one professor, David Olshein. His daughter cheered with our 2 daughters. His wife was their cheerleading coach. They had a child, a son, later in life. His name's Andrew. Down syndrome. In the afternoons, many afternoons, I'll go for a swim. I don't run anymore. I try to swim, stay in shape. And Andrew's usually there. Andrew's a great swimmer. They've spent so much time with him. He always wins the Special Olympic competition, but he's good enough now to swim for Irmo's team. And he loves it when I'm swimming there because he loves to try to drown me. And he just thinks it's so much fun. He'll pull my leg and pull me under. He's so strong, and I'm just... But he's so well-adjusted. And he's just a super young man, but they've poured hours and hours and hours and hours, and it doesn't let up. It's every single day they wake up, and he still has a special need. but with great attitudes. They don't stop halfway. I was the sixth president before becoming chancellor. This is a picture of the third president. This is his wife. Robertson McQuilkin's his name. When Dr. McQuilkin was 62 years old, my age right now, he immediately resigned as president. He'd been president 25 years because his wife's Alzheimer's had become so debilitating that he could not leave home. She would come too agitated. He stayed with her. So he immediately resigned from work. And for the next 12 years, he'd wake up in the morning and he'd feed his wife. And then every single day, he would put a fresh dress on her. And he would change her diapers throughout the day. I'd walk in the back door and sometimes the trash can lid would be open. I'd see the diapers, the adult diapers. On the rare event that she smiled, he would hang a banner out on the front porch so when we drove by, we could rejoice with him. Every day. All the way, not halfway. Sometimes he'd get his sister to come take care of his wife, and he would go to the track. And he told me as he was running around the track, he would pray, God, let me run one more lap so I'll be just a little bit stronger. So if Muriel needs me, I'll have that little bit of extra strength. Day after day after day for 12 years. Sometimes it's not an ailing spouse, but an ailing parent. As in my case, my mom and dad both smoked 3 packs a day, so they both died of cancer. My mother died at my age. My father, my mom was 95 days. My dad lasted 21 months. And let's just say 21 months times 4 weeks, so like 84 weeks, a little bit longer than that. Let's say 84 weeks. During that time, I only missed going home to Atlanta 7 weekends. Hired somebody to take care of him Sunday night to Friday afternoon. I would show up Friday night and go to Sunday afternoon. My dad became a believer late in life, so he had a lot of rough edges. And I knew it wasn't I, that it was, he just didn't feel well, but he would throw a lot of abuse my way. I remember one time I'm changing his diaper, and I'm just covered with nasty stuff. And he's cussing me out. And it's so easy to go, I don't have to come home. I'll just pay a couple extra days. Let somebody else take care of you. And then Colossians chapter 3, verses 12, 13, and 14. Just that fast in my mind. And so as those chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, just as Christ, God also in Christ has forgiven you, so also should you. And verse 14, and put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. I wanted to stop halfway, but I didn't. By the grace of God, he brought those verses to my mind. Did I finish perfectly? No. But I've sensed God's pleasure that I finished well. By his grace. So what are we learning this morning? You can't just stop with the army over here at Heresheth Hagoyim. you got to press on a little further and go over to the oak of Za'ananim and beat the general. But don't stop there. Go all the way up to Hazor and beat the king. Don't stop a third of the way. Don't stop halfway. Don't stop two-thirds of the way. Finish your God-given assignments. Be men and women of endurance. Pray the Holy Spirit to fill you with His power so you can be a person of endurance. And finish well. Let's pray.